It is thy bleeding hand, O Lord, unseals that cleansing tide. We have no shelter from our sin, but in thy wounded side. How wonderful are those words. I desire this afternoon to speak of the blood that shelters from sin, using again one of the pictures of the Old Testament, reminding us that God has spoken in the Old Testament to teach us the truths of the new. We turn today to the story found in Exodus chapter 12, where we have the Passover, that feast in Israel's history which commemorated their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, their shelter from the judgment of God, their salvation, their new start in the beginning in a new relationship with Jehovah as they left Egypt and were on their way to the promised land. Now I'm sure that we are all aware of the fact that the New Testament clearly says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture should have hope. And also, in 1 Corinthians 10, that those things that happen unto them, that is for Israel, happen unto them as types or pictures for us. Now we need not conjecture as to the meaning of this picture in Exodus chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Paul was speaking on this side of the cross, shall we say. And he was referring to this incident in Israel's history, as recorded in Exodus 12, of what happened many years before the cross. But the incident of the Passover, that feast, that memorable night in Israel's history, speaks to us today, as we know it does, for we have the Word of God in the New Testament, giving us without a shadow of a doubt the fact that Christ is the one that was foreshadowed by the Passover of Israel's history. Will you turn with me to the 12th chapter of Exodus today? We shall begin with verse 1, noticing the points as they come before us with the Lord's help, trusting that these moments with the book, as we take up these passages together, will be a real blessing to our souls. God would speak to us through His Word, just as we read in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. God speaks unto us today, beloved, just as surely, just as clearly, in the revealed record that we have in the Bible. It is His full revelation of all that we need to know, for our blessing, our good, and for His glory. Secondly, you'll notice that He not only spake, but He spake in the land of Egypt. How gracious it is of God to bring right to us where we are that which we need. The grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared. And God has made known His word today to you and to me where we are. How thankful we should be that we can have a copy of the Scriptures. We can procure it. We can read it. We can be blessed by it. And God would thus reach our ears and our hearts through His Word. I trust that everyone values the Bible, the Word of God, and regards it as the voice of God, such as it is, for it is inspired by Him. It is given by Him for our blessing. And He has brought it to us right where we are. As the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, so God speaks to us today right here in this world. Next He says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The Passover was that which was the new beginning for in Israel's history in relation to their relationship with Israel. In this we see how God desires that you and I should have this new beginning, which is essential. The Lord Jesus speaks of this to Nicodemus when he was here. He said to Nicodemus, the religious man that came to him by night, ye must be born again. You must have new life. You must have divine life, Nicodemus. And then he proceeds to tell him how to have that life. And in the picture before us today, we see how we may have divine life, a new beginning, being born again, being sheltered from the judgment of God, and enter into a new relationship, in fact, a divine relationship, with eternal life as our possession. Ephesians 2 tells us the necessity of this. By nature, all having sinned, as we come into this world in sin, it tells us that we are all dead in trespasses and sins. That is, as far as relationship with God is concerned, we have none. And that's why Jesus said we must be born again. We must be born anew, born from above. Being born the first time, we receive natural life. Born again, born anew, is the reception of divine life. And this is the life that we need if we are to be in blessing of God's salvation for eternity. And this is the life that God offers. It is His gift, beloved friend. The gift of God is eternal life. Life is not something that you work for. Eternal life is what you will receive as you accept God's gift in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this will be brought out before us in the picture. And I trust that the searchlight of the New Testament, when it tells us Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, will shine upon this passage and bring out in relief the various wonderful features of the Passover of Christ and His person and His work as revealed to us here in Exodus chapter 12. First of all, you will notice that the main part of the Passover is the Lamb. And it's the Lamb of God which John saw who taketh away the sin of the world. It is the Lamb. The expression is also used in verse 5, your Lamb. It's very significant that Christ is not only the Savior of the world, that is, He is the only one. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But in order for you to profit by what He did, by who He is, you must claim Him as your own personal Savior. This, we shall see, is brought out very clearly here in our picture. First of all, to notice some features about this Lamb. In verse 5 it says, your Lamb shall be without blemish. Without blemish. It could not be imperfect in any degree. In this we have the fact that the Savior of the world must be a perfect Savior. There could not be one amongst mankind born of Adam who could offer himself to God because he was spoiled by sin, tainted by sin. No man could give to God a ransom for his soul because all have sinned. All are not without blemish. In fact, all are with blemish. So God provided his own Lamb. And in this picture here, that in Israel's deliverance from the judgment of God and from the bondage of Egypt, their Lamb that they took had to be without blemish, we see pictured Christ as the one who was the sinless one. Peter speaks of him as the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. There was nothing from within, and he was not defiled from anything without. He was the holy, sinless one, pure, without sin, holy. That's what it means, and that's what he is, that holy thing that shall be born of thee. Next, the Lamb had to be a male. Our Lord Jesus' birth was not a biological accident. He was born as he was, the male, the man, Christ Jesus. And you'll notice in the thought of the male and the various sacrifices of the Old Testament, we have presented the feature of strength emphasized. And he who was that lowly babe was at the same time God manifest in flesh. He who was the man Christ Jesus, who allowed himself to be taken, crucified, and slain, was the Almighty Creator, God Himself. And He not only had the desire to save men, He had the strength to do it. He had the ability to do it. He was the one who came with a purpose to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and He did this. So He was the male. Next, he was of the first year. I think in this we have suggested that wonderful fact that he was full of grace, full of compassion. He was tender. He was here with love in his heart towards those who even hated him without a cause. He was the tender one. His love went out to all. He took little children into his arms and blessed them. He went as the good Samaritan to those that had need, and having compassion, fell before them to undertake for them. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ certainly is seen here in this lamb being of the first year, the tender, compassionate Savior, such as he is. Fourthly, we'll notice here that this lamb was taken either out of the sheep or from the goats. That is, he was one of the flock. Our blessed Lord Jesus, the Creator, God the Son, condescended and graced, and think of this, how wonderful it is to contemplate it. He became man. He became one of us. A true man he was. Man in every sense of the word, sin apart, however. For he was distinct from you and me in this feature, that he had no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. But he was man. A true man. Just as true with body, soul, and spirit as you and I are. And yet, a man that is unique. We cannot explain the features of his manhood and godhood as they unite together in one unique divine person. But he was a man, and he became man that as man he might die for men. And as man he gave himself on Calvary. He was one of us. And he's not ashamed now to call us who believe on him his brethren. The fifth point we notice is in verse 6, ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. I believe this would be for the purpose of determining whether this lamb was sufficient in its unblemished spotlessness to be the lamb of sacrifice. I have no doubt that this figures for us the life of our Lord lived here before men, in which everything he did and said only showed the perfection of his person. There was no sin in him. This was declared. And also his heart of love was manifested. All that he was and all that he came to declare was revealed in these days until the 14th day of the same month. And even Pilate, you recall, who had the Lord before him there in the judgment hall, had to exclaim, I find no fault in this man. So I believe that the keeping up of the lamb for these days suggests the manifestation of the life of Christ before all, that he was indeed who he said he was, God manifest in flesh. Now, the sixth thing we notice is that this lamb, in order to shelter them from God's judgment, in order to deliver them from the land of Egypt, must be killed. It must be slain. There is no salvation for us sinners in the life of Christ. As he lived here on earth, he must die, because our sins were in question, and sin could be put away only by death. We read that the wages of sin is death, and if he was to be our substitute, such as he is, he must bear the full penalty which we deserved, and that he did. He died. Dear friend, he died for you. He died on Calvary for you and for your sins. He was our substitute. So they had to kill it, and it was killed in the evening. And how this figures the time of our Savior's crucifixion. There in the evening time, the time of the evening sacrifice, he was the one who laid down his life. He was on the cross, of course, we know, from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. But there in 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he willingly gave himself, laying his life down. Now then, you say, well, how does this come to be reconciled with the fact that they took his life from him? They crucified him. Well, the world is guilty of it. And you and I are guilty in this respect, that it was your sins and mine which were the guilty causes of his death. That's true. You know, it was love that caused him to lay down his life. No man could take it from him. It was his desire to die. But that does not relieve us from the fact that it was our sins for which he was dying. And therefore, your sins and mine are the guilty causes of his death. And that hence we read here, the whole congregation of the assembly of Israel was to kill it in the evening. But you know that Christ not only died, his blood was shed. God had decreed that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The only thing that could make atonement or a satisfying sacrifice for God regarding sin was the blood of a perfect victim. And in all the sacrifices of the law, that was not sufficient. They only pointed on to the one who was to come. And here was Christ now, our Passover, sacrificed for us, and his blood was shed. As he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." Poured out. He willingly poured out his life unto death. And this we see pictured for us here in the blood that was shed, and it was caught in a basin. Oh, the precious blood of Christ is that which is the price of our redemption. Nothing less, beloved. And God can accept anything that we can offer. He has accepted the blood of Christ as the payment for your sin. And he wants you to accept that sacrifice. He wants you to appropriate that sacrifice and that blood for your need. This, we see figured for us, is what the children of Israel did. They were to take a bunch of hyssop, that little bush that lies and grows close to the ground. They had to stoop to get it. It speaks of the humility, the confession, the repentance on our part as we bow before God and own that we have sinned before him. And we gladly own that we can come to him as those that have sinned and say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." But we take that hyssop, just as the children of Israel were to take the bunch of hyssop. They were to dip it into the blood that was in the basin and then strike it on the side posts and the lintel of the door of their houses. This is the personal appropriation of the blood of Christ. This is figuring for us the act of faith that says, "I believe I am a sinner. I believe that Christ shed his blood for me, the sinner, and for my sins. I believe that with all my heart and soul. I take it for my own need. I receive it from thee, O Lord." It is the act of faith in appropriating, beloved hearer, what Jesus is and has done for you. When the children of Israel did this, we read that God says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will pass over you when I see the blood." When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that in Egypt, every house that was sheltered by blood was protected, was delivered from the judgment of a righteous, sin-hating God. On the other hand, we read that God says, "I will smite the land of Egypt." You know, God is not only a God of love, and he is that. And he has shown that in giving his Son. Could he manifest his love in any other way, any greater way? Are you not convinced, dear hearer, that God loved you when he sent his Son to die for you at Calvary? And the Savior has died and shed his blood for you. God desires your salvation. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And he has made available to you through Christ deliverance from the bondage of sin, from the judgment of God. But you know, God is also a God of judgment. And if men refuse his grace, trifle with his mercy, reject his Son, they can have nothing else than his judgment. He is holy. He is righteous. But he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But the picture is very clear here, that on the very night in which he passed over those who had appropriated the lamb and the blood for their salvation, he also judged those that did not. And we read that in Egypt, in verse 29, it came to pass, and let us remember this, that what we read in God's word shall come to pass, that at midnight the Lord smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And we read there was a great cry in Egypt. Yes, a cry. A cry that goes up. The cry of the lost. The anguish of the souls of those that are lost because of their refusal to take Christ as their Savior. Could I, in closing, turn you to one verse of Scripture in the New Testament, John 5:24. God would speak to you today And these are the words of the Lord, who says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Will you today hear his voice, receive Christ as your Savior, and by faith appropriate his work, the blood? God grant that you shall.